Welcome to what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. About 1,700 years ago, a preacher in Africa labeled it that for the first time, at least in recorded history. It wasn't because the author of this sermon called it that. We'll see this in just a minute. What is the Sermon on the Mount? You may not even know where it's found in Scripture or who preached it for the first time, but I hope that you will after this morning or in the coming months. But you may have heard these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Or, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Turn the other cheek. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Judge not, that you be not judged. Consider the lilies of the field. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Or the ESV says something a little bit different: "Enter by the narrow gate." This morning, we're going to begin a study from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5 through 7. Would you turn there? Turn to Matthew chapter 4, where Jason and Mike, over the last 2 weeks, has brought us Jason first as he brings Jesus, shows us Jesus into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, and he is tempted by the devil, and we see echoes of Exodus and even Eden as Jesus is this new Adam coming in, and where the first Adam fails, the new Adam succeeds and triumphs in the wilderness, or triumphs over the enemy and temptation. And Matthew would have us see Jesus bringing Seeing Jesus as a new Moses coming. The Sermon on the Mount brings us to this passage. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus coming and preaching to us like no one has ever preached before. Imagine this morning you're coming before God's Word, and it is God's Word, and we hear Jesus speaking to us. And this morning, I want us to come to this message, and I want us to ask three important questions. I grew up listening to sermons, and I've been impacted by sermons. Sermons are a strange thing. We come and we stand before someone. Actually, we sit before them. In Jesus' time, they stood before them, and Jesus, as we'll see, sat before them, and we hear somebody speak for 20, 30, 40, or 50 minutes. In some cultures, it's an hour, and an hour and a half. In some places, it's 20 minutes. A sermon, a time in which someone gives a message, and in this context, we hope is a message from God. A message. Here we come before the most powerful message by the most powerful preacher, because we come to a message that Jesus himself preached. It's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And this sermon brings, among many things, two very haunting questions. How or where do we find true and lasting happiness and fulfillment? Where does it come from? This is an age-old question that is not just found or sought to be answered by some prosperity gospel preacher today. It is what the philosophers of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Seneca, and it is what the wisdom literature of even Solomon write about. Where is found the happy or the fulfilled or the flourishing or the blessed life? And Jesus, right out of the gate, brings that to us in the Beatitudes of chapter 5 of Matthew. How does a person truly find happiness? Where is it found in such a broken world? And another haunting question that all of us should face and ask, even to ourselves and how that relates. If the Bible is true, and the New Testament is true, and what we're going to see in Matthew 5 through 7 is true. If it's true, why does Christianity look so powerless? If Jesus has called his disciples to follow him and be like him and to obey as he has called us to obey, why are there so many Christians that seems so unchanged, so undistinguished from the world in a way that they make no difference? Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, brings memorable truths and phrases and words that I hope will be captured in our heart. The whole Sermon on the Mount is 111 verses. I wrote them on these two pages. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray that over the course of time, God, by his Holy Spirit, and through Jesus' words and our dwelling on them, he will write them on our heart in such a way that we will be a salt in this earth, that we would be a light to the world and not be hidden, and we would shine to the glory of God. When I listen to sermons, or when I'm not preaching and it's a Sunday that I'm listening to a sermon, I want to ask myself a few questions. Who's preaching? Who's preaching might impact how I think and prepare who's that listening to that sermon. I'll ask the question is, what is the sermon about? Sometimes I'll shoot a message to the preacher. Hey, what's your message about? What's the sermon about? I want to prepare my mind and my heart towards it. And then I should always be asking myself the question, how should I listen to it? Am I going to make sure I get a good night's sleep? Am I going to bring my notebook to take notes? How will I listen? I want to answer three questions as we look at the whole forest view of the sermon this morning, and then week after week, we'll start to work away at the Sermon on the Mount, going through chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Who is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount is the first question. Who is preaching? Well, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great King and our great Prophet. If you have been paying attention to Jason and Pastor Mike, and I encourage you to read during these months the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is building tension, and he wants us to focus our attention on Jesus. Right away, right out of the gate, as we read Matthew's one's genealogies, we get that Jesus is the son of David. He is the heir. He is someone really special. And with that, we should think kingship and God's promised heir to come and be the Messiah. By the end of chapter 1, an angel gives a vision to Joseph and says, "You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua." It's where we get the word Joshua. You shall call himself Jesus. You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then in chapter 2, we see that Jesus is followed by wise men or kings who travel from the east, and they are filled with great joy when they come to the child and they worship him. And then you have a tyrant Herod, who should be worshiping, is hunting him to kill him. We find Jesus going to Egypt and coming out of Egypt like Moses. We find that Jesus is baptized, and John the Baptist, the messenger, says, but this one comes, and he will baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we see him coming into the wilderness, doing what Adam should have done, and standing up to the serpent, and he fully obeys the Father. And then, like last week, we see Jesus starting his preaching ministry, and a whole new section begins in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, if you'll look with me. Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from this time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Last week, Mike showed us this. He's calling his disciples. He's saying, this is a kingdom that breaks all your categories. And he proclaims the kingdom, and he heals, and fame spreads, and he preaches, and the crowds gather, and they follow him. And now look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, verse 1, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Matthew would want us, who writes this narrative, would want us to feel Mount Sinai, which is the place which Moses went up to get the law of what we call now the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments. And yet, this is a greater person than Moses. Jesus goes up and to get God's law, but not just to get it, but to give God's law. Moses would say, thus saith the Lord. But as we're going to look at this sermon, Jesus will say, but I say to you with absolute authority. We could bookend this Sermon on the Mount with the verses I just read, verses 1 and 2 of 5. And would you turn two chapters to the end of the sermon? So go to the end of chapter 7 at verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Then you could go to the next chapter, 8, and it says that's when he came down from the mountain. This is no ordinary teacher. He is the lawgiver. He is the teacher of all wisdom. He is not only a prophet, he is the prophet. He is the prophet that Moses prophesied that would come, and that in Deuteronomy 18, he would be the prophet that you must listen to, because he will speak, and it is very different than all other prophets. We saw this at Christmas time, as Jesus, as our chief prophet, Jesus isn't just delivering God's message, which he does. He is God's message, and he is coming to fulfill God's plan and God's way. Jesus is a light shining in this world, and he turns on all other lights. Matthew would want us, as we come to this message, to see, I need to hear and I need to gaze, cast my eyes and put my ear open to the messenger who's delivering these words and say, he is a preacher like no other preacher. Oh God, please help me to listen that my life would be changed. Jesus is the one who we're going to see, and I want to keep pointing you to as we get command after command, instruction that is very, very important and practical, and at times stirring and convicting in our hearts. We must constantly cast our eyes to say, but who is preaching? Who is preaching is not just a deliverer of the message. He is a message and is central to being able to live out what we're going to see in this amazing sermon. Jesus will speak with an authority like no other. Jesus comes and he says, you will be persecuted on my account. What? And you will be blessed by being persecuted on my account. I have not come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. Who talks like that? No human being, no mere human being, that is, unless he is both God and man and the promised Messiah who is to come. Jesus will say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and he quotes the Old Testament, or he quotes interpretations of the Old Testament, but then he says, but I say to you, as though we should say, if you say, it matters. In this sermon, he will say and warn us as we get to the end of this sermon, you will stand before a judge someday. And it's me. And you'll say, Lord, Lord. You'd better be ready to back up Lord, Lord with more than just words. But you're going to give an account to me. And so as we come to this sermon, we come listening, not just to a preacher delivering this message. And I pray that I faithfully will do that because Jesus keeps speaking today by his Holy Spirit, by his word, and he uses preachers, but that you will listen attentively to the words and you would say, like we sang at the beginning of the service, speak, O Lord. Your words are eternal life. I need your words. Please help me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says that in the same gospel. He'll say that in Matthew 11. And I will give you rest. I have a yoke that I'm going to put on you. And some of it is seen in the Sermon on the Mount. But it is easy and light. And you will find rest for your soul as you come to me. The one who says, and will say someday to some people, I hope not in this room, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. The one that warns us of that, that we'll see in this sermon, reaches out to us and already has reached out to us by stretching his hands and allowing himself to be crucified for us. Okay, who is speaking? Or who is preaching this sermon? It's Jesus Christ, our great King, our great prophet. This King does more than speak words. He actually changes hearts. If you're a Christian today, now you have to confront what this sermon is about. And as we do so, you need to do it in the context of Jesus has come. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And he is going to bring life to our lives in obedience, as we obey this passage, and he's going to help us obey this passage. So here's the second question I want to ask is, what is the Sermon on the Mount about? What is this sermon about? I want to give to you four phrases. Before I do that, this is a sermon. If you were to look at this, you could organize this sermon with an introduction, like most sermons will have, a body of the sermon and then a conclusion. The sermon begins in verse 3 when Jesus right out of the gate says, blessed, happy. I'm going to explain that more next week. What does that word blessed especially mean? I'm going to say a few words this morning about it. And he ends the introduction around verse 16 where he says, let your light shine before God. Let your light shine throughout the world that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And then he starts to talk about a greater righteousness that God has called you and I to, that we could never do apart, that he is fulfilling and he fulfills and works in us. And he does that from verse 17 all the way to chapter 7, verse 12, where he ends with the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And then he begins his conclusion by warning, calling us to respond, telling us it's a big deal to not just let these words go in your ear and not let them go to your actions. The Sermon on the Mount, though, here are four words that I want to give to you, four phrases that I hope, thinking through our minds, preparing our hearts as we go through this in the coming months, is number one, about the kingdom of God. But Matthew uses, and Jesus uses the phrase in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is no entrance into the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, we'll see here, is not primarily a place, though he's bringing it to place, he's bringing it to earth. This kingdom is at hand. It is God's reign, God's saving reign through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's going to come and rescue hearts and bring salvation to the world in his good time, both in some ways through the church, and when he returns in absolute, stunning power and glory. The kingdom of heaven has at the center the King, who is Jesus Christ. It's an already kingdom that Jesus has already come, and Jesus has gone to heaven now, and before he went to heaven, at the end of this gospel, he says, all power and authority has been given to me, this King. Now, disciples, go get the nations. Go gather the kingdom in one sense and teach them all that I have commanded you, including this sermon that we're looking at. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet. We look around, and in fact, the sermon itself says his kingdom doesn't seem to be fully in place in all aspects, in all people, in all of the world, because God's kingdom people will be persecuted. God's kingdom people are dealing with sin. God's kingdom people will struggle with anxiety. And they're going to need to cry out to God because they're going to face temptations. And they're going to need to forgive. And they're going to need forgiveness. I pray that in the coming weeks, you and I will ask ourselves over again, am I really in the kingdom of heaven? Am I living for the kingdom of heaven? Where are my values? Where is my heart? What kingdom am I living for? And you will cry out to God, help me. Help me to live under your rule and reign. Help your kingdom priorities to become the engine of my life so that I could say, my treasure is with Christ and with his kingdom, and that I will seek him with all my heart. Second word or phrase that I want you to see what this sermon is about, it is about God-centered flourishing. That's where I get that, is how this sermon begins. You've heard, or maybe you've not, let me introduce you to the term Beatitudes. That's what we find. We find 8 or 9, some say 7. We'll get to that. How many? There are Beatitudes that begin in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed is how our English translations, at least the ESV, translate it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Right out of the gate, Jesus says, blessed. Some translate it, happy are those. That's where we get, even in the Old Testament, blessed are is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Or Psalm 119, which says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. And in describing this, it is a way in which Jesus is saying true human flourishing, true happiness. You know, the thing that God put in the heart of every human being, that they want to find true satisfaction and fulfillment. They're seeking after it. This is not just some modern self-help message. It is what our hearts are longing for. And Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, says, God-centered flourishing is found here. And like Solomon of old, Jesus comes and says, you want to know true wisdom? True wisdom is found in a whole different thing than that the world, this kingdom of this world seeks after. You want heaven? What I offer to you is a bit of heaven now that your hearts soar with joy, even in the midst of being persecuted. Even though you will mourn now, you are filled with a type of joy that is indestructible, because the kingdom of God has come upon you. Central to this sermon, we will see, is a living and real relationship with a Father who cares for us, who has united us, who has come in and said, you're mine, and has sent his Son to us and has made us his children, so that we live a life going, what does my Father want? He's so good. My Father cares for all my needs. Our Father, hallowed be your name. I stop seeking my name. Your name is my happiness, my joy. Oh, I have anxieties and needs, but oh, my Father knows that I need them before I even ask. And as I look at nature and I remember the birds and how they don't sow or reap at all, but the Father cares for them. I'm way more valuable than those birds. He sent his Son for me. What a bliss to be able to learn to live in a relationship with such a Father. A blessedness to go, I hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I will be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This sermon, Jesus doesn't say, you want to be happy? Just wait till heaven. You want to be happy? Well, that's for other people that want to live for just this life. No, He says, my children, happiness is found in the kingdom of heaven, and it begins now, but it's going to require a reorienting of your hearts, and I do this in your life. That's the second phrase or word that I with this sermon about. Number three, this sermon is about wholehearted righteousness. Oh, this is a sermon that whacks us over the head. This is a sermon that so many people have interpreted it in different ways. Some have said that the Sermon on the Mount is law, and because we are under grace in Jesus Christ, this is not for us, which we should say, no, that's not the case. Jesus told his disciples, go make disciples, teaching them to observe and do all that I have commanded you, which it includes in this passage. So we come to this passage, we will get, at least at the beginning, a set of attitudes and ways in which we are to be that will call us to a wholehearted righteousness that will probably, if we rightly understand them, send us to our knees and say, oh God, how can I really do this? Oh God, please give me poverty of spirit. Oh God, please make me meek because I am not naturally this. God, help me to be merciful because I'm not naturally this. God, help me to hunger because I can't just flip a switch and be hungry for what you want me to hunger for. This sermon calls us to attitudes, and then it's going to call us to certain actions, but actions that are backed by wholehearted attitudes and purposes behind it. So Jesus is going to start to work through the law in chapter 5, and he's going to say, it's not just good enough for you to take the law, the Ten Commandments, and say, you shall not murder, and then you go, well, I haven't killed anybody this week or in my life, and so I've kept that law. Jesus is going to say, but I say to you, and I would argue this is what God always intended by the intent of this, a wholehearted obedience, but I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother has already committed murder and he is guilty, and he will face judgment. If anyone insults his brother or says, you fool, be liable to the hell of fire. And so then he moves towards, so you better make right. And so if you're worshiping and you remember that your brother has something against you, you better fly to him. You better run to her and you better make right. You have heard that you shall not commit adultery, and it's not enough to just not sleep with someone else's wife or in marriage sleeping with someone else. Lusting with lustful intent, you look at a woman or a man, you are committing adultery in your heart. Jesus is calling us to a wholehearted righteousness. He's going to say, it's not just good enough to pray, and you need to pray, and you need to fast, and you need to give to the poor, but it's why you do that. Are you giving because you want to look spiritual, or is it because you've come to realize that there's a Father in heaven and you can say, I just want his favor. I love my Father and I want to please him, and so I call out to him. I know he knows everything I need, but he told me to ask and seek. I know that I have others in my life, and I need to be really careful that I'm not judgmental. And I need to first look and see what's in my own heart. I find that I have a log in my own eye. Why am I always so focused on the log or the little speck that's in my brother or my wife or my parents or my coworker's eye when I got logs in my own eyes that I need to deal with? And Jesus is going to say, first deal with your own log, and then you'll see clearly to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This sermon comes and demands and calls us to wholehearted righteousness. But let me, there is some people that would say this sermon is meant for us to just so despair of ever trying to keep God's high standard, which we can't do. And so we fall on our knees and we say, I need to be saved by grace, and this sermon isn't for our practical instruction. And that's not the case. It is the truth that as we go through this, we should fall on our knees and say, oh, I can't do it apart from your grace. And oh God, I am not saved by obeying this Sermon on the Mount, as I want to make very clear this morning. However, I have been saved by your grace so that you, from the inside out, would start to bring a wholehearted righteousness. We're going to see a phrase that Jesus is going to use, and he says, you, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's the ringing sound of what we found in Leviticus when God said, you must be holy as your God is holy. You must be perfect, but we're going to see there's a word in the Greek that means you must be whole. You must have a single-heartedness. You must have a type of consistency of you obey outwardly, but inwardly your heart is being changed by me. You have the right motives for why you do these things. And of course, none of us can do this in our own strength. This sermon will confront us and call us to this. But let me say this. This sermon is not a ladder in which we climb up to heaven to get to. Only Christ gets us there. His perfect, wholehearted righteousness in his life, in which he lived out all of these commands, is credited to the believer who puts their trust in him. We see that in Romans chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 3. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, comes to us and saves those who receive Jesus Christ by faith, completely by grace, not by works righteousness. And then he forms righteousness in us. God intends to save and make a bunch of family members that are saved by his son live in a world that, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, it starts to become, and it becomes us in a greater way, and we shine as lights in the world. This sermon is not a way to earn salvation. It is a description of a life that flows from salvation. It's a sermon not as a ladder to get us good. It is a description of God's goodness and that he works in us, and he tells us to obey by faith and trust in him. The last phrase I want you to see is the danger of hypocrisy and judgment. This sermon warns us of the danger of hypocrisy and judgment. The word hypocrite, or you hypocrite, or don't be like the hypocrites, is used throughout this passage. The hypocrite is someone that isn't just somebody that is two-sided, that says one thing and does the other. We'll see in this, a hypocrite is someone that does the right thing, but does it so you would praise me. You would see that I'm really religious, rather than do the right thing because my heart is captured by a God who loves me and is becoming my treasure. This sermon is a sermon with punch. C.S. Lewis once was asked, well, should we care about the Sermon on the Mount? And he says, depends on what you mean by care about the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if you mean care like liking the Sermon on the Mount, at least in this sense, who likes to be hit by a sledgehammer in the face? Because that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It whacks us. It knocks us over. It doesn't bring us a tranquil pleasure right from the start. It shows us how messed up we are, and what God has called us to. this sermon calls you and me to beware. And Jesus warns that you must take God's word and you need to not just listen to it, but you must do it. You must listen to it, obey it, and teach it to others. Beware of being the hypocrite. This sermon tells us that it calls us to listening with a decisive, I go one way or another. Either I am going the narrow gate or the wide gate. And it is so easy to go the wide gate, and that's where almost everybody's going. But the narrow gate is the way of following Jesus Christ, taking up my cross, and finding true heaven. There are only two ways. There are only two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. There are only two types of trees, a healthy tree bearing good fruit and a diseased tree that bears bad fruit, which is manifestation of these false teachers that he'll warn of. And Jesus will end this sermon by saying, beware. Don't call me Lord, Lord. Don't call me, I'm your Lord. And you don't do the will of my Father. And he gives us some very terrifying words at the end of this message. He says, it is possible for you to do all of these things in Jesus' name, but you're not real. And I'll say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I want to end by saying this. How should we listen to this sermon? How do we want to listen to this sermon? Can I instruct you towards four things? Would you, number one, listen to this sermon to meditate? One of the things I love about our life group on Sunday nights, we talk about our sermon, and out comes the notes of many in our church and in our life group as they have written down or typed up their notes, having listened to the message and started to think about it in a deeper way. Listen, not to just let it go through one ear and go out the other, but to meditate. Would you memorize it? Would you write these words down? Would you take notes on your phone or on paper, or at least in your head or afterwards as you reflect on these truths? And would you memorize it? In your bulletin, there is a sheet. And on the sheet, there is a full side, it's on two sides, and it has a suggested, and I really encourage you to do something that might feel very overwhelming and very hard and very scary, but memorize the Sermon on the Mount. That's level three on the back side of the page. That would be taking 55 weeks until next Easter, 2027, and say, I am going to slowly work away at meditating and memorizing the whole Sermon on the Mount. Or you say, boy, that might be too much, but I'm going to start with level one or level two, and that is little smaller portions of some of the highlights of the Sermon on the Mount. I would ask you to take this and maybe talk about this with your spouse. Talk about this with a friend. Talk about this with your family. Start bringing these words to meditate on. His delight, the blessed one's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. We will not benefit well if we do not meditate rightly. Listen to meditate, but secondly, listen to obey. Listen to say, okay, Jesus said this, and Pastor Daniel in that sermon pointed me to Jesus' words, and Jesus' words means that I need to do this, and I'm not doing this. We could just say this morning. Jesus wants me to care about the kingdom of heaven in all of my life, and I'm not caring about the kingdom of heaven. I haven't figured out all that means, but I need to start doing that. So I need to start obeying today, Sunday afternoon. If I don't know exactly what that means, I'm going to ask a friend, but I need to obey. Listen to obey. Ask God to help you obey. Jesus will say, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. But he who does not do, he hears them but does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. So listen to obey. Number three, this is very close to number two, but a little different. I mean it by something different. Listen to be transformed. So it is possible to do obedient things and not yet to be transformed. And I'm going to say, if God tells you to do something and you don't even feel like doing it, still do it. But that's not all you want to go. Do what you're supposed to do, even if you're not feeling like doing what you want to do. You might say, I know that my heart needs to be changed. I know that I need this in my life, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I trust him, even though it's not all there in my heart. I want God to transform my heart. Listen to be transformed. Ask God to change your desires so that you'd say, he really is my treasure. To change the way you think, to change your loyalties so that you could say, I really have one master and it's not money. I seek one thing and it's his pleasure. I used to care about what people think about me. Now I care primarily of what the Father thinks about me. And that's what drives me. Listen and believe that God intends to transform you little by little by his Holy Spirit as you trust in Jesus Christ and his words. What he did on the cross and his commands to you that he would only give you good instructions for your soul. Believe him. That brings me to the last point. Would you listen for reward? Listen for the reward. As we read this sermon and meditate on it and study it, we'll see it is not something wrong for us to pursue God's reward. It is something that we are to do. That's the part of the nature of faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. And as you start reading through this, he says, blessed are those that are this. He's saying, you want real reward? You want real happiness, real blessedness? Now listen up and obey. I have it for you. You want real treasure? Seek me and my kingdom. You want to lay up for what really matters? Listen and live so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so as you approach this sermon, would you approach it as being invited by a loving God who is your Father or can become your Father in Jesus Christ today if you have not received him, have not received his Son. But if you're a Christian, as a Father who says, I really want to reward you. I really want to bless you. I want to show you my grace and my favor. It's going the narrow road. It's denying yourself. It's coming to the end of yourself. But I have a plan for you to break you and to change you and to make you. And you will say, oh, what glory, what reward, what joy. So let me end with this. If you use the sermon as a way to get to heaven, to get saved, it will crush you and leave you despairing and maybe proud or self-righteous or both. It doesn't work that way. Grace alone saves us and gets us into heaven. But this sermon is a description of what the saved life looks like and what he's shaping in us. And if there is no resemblance of that in our lives, then Jesus would want us to say, are you really in the kingdom of heaven? He calls us to a wholehearted righteousness that is provided to us by Christ. And so before we seek to do or apply this sermon and all that's in there, and we need to now, Let us bow before the preacher, Jesus, what he has done for us and who he is. The one who tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, was poor for our salvation. The one who warns of judgment took our judgment. The one who demands righteousness of us and creates righteousness in us died on the cross to be our righteousness and to give us his Holy Spirit to make us to be able to slowly and surely start to let these things become real in our lives. Let this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, wreck you by convicting you, but also transform you as you look to Christ. And may we build our lives and our hearts and our souls on the rock. Oh, he is our rock. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And the song that we're going to sing is On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. There is no other foundation in which we look. Would you pray with me, Father? Would you take your word, bring it deep into our hearts, and oh, I pray that you would help us to truly treasure your kingdom. I pray that you would help us to pursue happiness and satisfaction in you and you alone. I pray that you would help us to say that we love your commandments and to seek it with all our heart. Oh God, I pray that we would not be hypocrites in where we are. We would repent and we would go after you. And oh God, I pray that as we end this service, we would sing that you are our solid rock. In Jesus' name, amen.